Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Rod Chalk inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, grab your Bibles with me, and we're going to go through, and I'm going to give you what the destination is for today with my sermon. And I'm also going to try again. I think I've tried this before, and so we'll see how well it works, but I'm going to try to use my iPad. And, you know, who knows what'll happen with all of that. So, in there. So, 1 John chapter 3, and what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at a few different verses that really, so there's some key verses in there that we're going to look at 18 to 23, but then all you got to do is keep it because we're going to go over to 1 John chapter 4 as well. And so, if you just have your Bibles there, first of all, show me your Bibles. You brought your Bibles with you. Awesome. That's terrific. And I would encourage you again that the Word of God is something that we pour into ourselves continually. And you know what? Some days, sometimes it's from habit. And sometimes it's from excitement and from life. And sometimes it feels dry. And sometimes it's just like you read one word and you can spend an hour just in that one particular verse. But in those seasons and whatever we're in, the idea is to continue to be faithful and continue to walk in the Word of God. So today, here's the point today. My point is this: loving others is not an option. Now, I know Pastor Jay preached a lot about this last week, but I really want us to grab a hold of this. Now, I have three particular points, and if you can write them down as well, here they are ahead of time. We're going to look at three different words today. Almost went like this, three different words today, right? Hang on a second. Okay, that's three different words today, yes. And they are the word faith and the word trust and the word love. And so we're going to go through those and see how they apply to what we're trying to reach. Here's the destination for us all, that we have lifestyles that are so filled with the love of God that we begin to just pour out that love everywhere we go. And I love what Pastor Claude was talking about, is it exactly that? Because when we think of that we are to love our neighbors or we are to love others, you know, the Bible talks about a very specific kind of love in here when it's talking about this. And so we're going to get to that when we get to our last point today. But when I think of, for me, let's just, before I fear I go on, let's grab a hold of our Bibles. Then we got 1 John, and it's 1 John chapter 3, and it's verse, let's look at verse 23 here. And this is his commandment. It's a what? Amen. Right, so it's optional, right? Yeah, that we should believe, there's a word, underline that, on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us this commandment. So here's John reiterating Jesus's commandment, and you'll find him that this entire book, I've been trying to read them, even as Pastor Jay was encouraging us last week, to try to read one chapter. It's really quite kind of easy to go through the books of 1 John. There's not many of them in there, so we can read them through. But when we look at this, there is this word there, and it is the word believe. And that word in there, if you know, for example, when you read your Bible, you know that the Bible, when it was originally written, for at least for the New Testament, that it's written in Aramaic and Greek, and that we have a better understanding of Greek now than we ever have. And that's why some translations are getting things a little more accurately. And it's not talking about trying to change the Word of God. It's trying to understand. And we know the Greek language now better than they did even back in when King James came out in that season, in that time. But this particular word is an interesting word. And it means, and I'm hoping I'm going to say it half decently right. It's pistua, okay, in there. Now, you're looking at me going, yeah, I know. I don't know if it's right or not. But let me spell it for you. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And that is the word that's there for believe. You see, when it says there, and this is his commandment, we must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And it says, and then love one another just as he has loved. There's this study I found that's really, really, really interesting. Let me just read it. I don't want to mess it up, so allow me just to read this. Dr. Carol Dweck, a Stanford psychologist, conducted a groundbreaking study that revealed something rather simple but profound. She discovered that people generally have two mindsets, a fixed or growth mindset. A fixed mindset believes that your abilities, your intellect, and your potential are set in stone. I'm either good at this or I'm not. Failure, that, and when it comes, that's the end of the story. And so if you have a fixed mentality, when something happens, you just don't want to try again. You don't want to do it again. You're done. It didn't work. I'm just not good at that. That's what that person might say. And for them, it's just, I don't want to do it. Unless I'm going to be good at it, I don't want to do it. And they just say, well, this is the way it's going to be. But a growth mindset sees things differently. It says, I may not be there yet, but I can learn. Listen to this. I can learn, improve, and grow. And failure is just the feedback that I need. See, something is so strong when we think of the word again, belief. What happened in this word is that Paul, I should say that John turns around and shows us this word. And he took the word that was faith in the Old Testament Hebrew and he pressed it into this moment on this Greek word. And what it means is this, write this down. It means to put our weight down. That's what that specific word there that's translated as belief, it means to put our weight down. And what it means specifically is to put our weight down upon the faithfulness of God. And this is this expression of faith, that faith is not just this, well, let's close our eyes and jump off. It's not this sense of, it is this absolute sense of putting our weight down upon the faithfulness of God, of believing in our heart. Now, when I begin to think about that, I'm not sure if you've ever had this experience. And some of you, you know, you're tiny. And that's awesome and that's great. I'm not tiny. And here's the thing for me. When I walk into somewhere, I go into a backyard and go into someone's place, I look over and I check out the what? I check out, if someone said it, I check out the chairs and I figure out which one's going to be mine. And I get there a little early sometimes because have you ever seen those plastic chairs? Wow. So those chairs, and sometimes I can arrive late somewhere, go there, and all they have left is a plastic chair. One of those plastic chairs that people like to buy, and I mean, they're there and they work and they're fine, but when I sit down on them, I sit down and I'm kind of like, and I might want to sit down on more because I get a real workout on your stomach because you are not relaxed. You are not, you are waiting to see what is going to happen. And in this situation, when we talk about it and we talk about what faith is, faith, though, in this moment is having such a confidence in the chair, shall we say, that we can put our weight down and we don't even. How many of you, when you got here today, you turned around and looked at the chair and checked it out? You maybe turned it over a little bit. You banged on it a little bit. You wondered about it a little bit. I don't even think about these chairs. They are so strong, so comfortable. We are blessed, aren't we? And we walk in and that's, and see, and when we think of, when John is describing then of what this word believe is, that in our belief and our faith, he's talking about the fact of having the strength to lay down all our weight. Or when you think about it, all our weights and all our concerns and all the things that are going on, to lay them down. But it, see, it takes the sense of understanding that it's laying down upon God's faithfulness. And in this season, for me, you know, if you look at other some other scriptures for a second, here, Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, I'll just tell it what it is. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and this is the King James Version, and thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that very same hour. That's that same concept, that same word. It's that putting your everything down on that. You've heard many stories from me about going to Belarus. And it has different meanings right now with everything that's going on. And I love that country dearly. And I love the people of Belarus dearly. And in those situations, when I can remember that I understood more about faith, I was showing up to teach them. And as they began to walk me around, I began to realize that actually I was there to learn from them. They could learn from me, but I could learn from them. That their faith and their was so strong because they had, without reservation, they'd put their weight down. They'd put everything in on Jesus. And when I went to the houses and went to the places and seen, I realized, like, I don't have a mansion. And even at the time, I didn't have a mansion. I had a normal little house where we were, and I was so grateful for it and thankful for it, yes, but these people, they didn't have anything, nothing. Even to the point, and I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, and maybe you've heard me say this story, but the most shocking thing that I experienced there is that this man was looking over, and he's asking me to come to his house, and he wants me to pray for his family, and he wants to come there, and when I get there, what does he do? He lays out an entire meal for me, and I'm looking at the pastor, and he's looking at me, giving me the wide eyes, and I understood that that was meaning that you need to eat it, because I was about to say, no, I can't do this, and yet they had laid this out. And when I began to talk to them and ask them, they were in such unbelievable extreme poverty, but they believed God every single day for everything. Now hear me now, quickly hear me. I don't want to go into poverty to have to depend upon God, right? I don't want chaos in my life so that I can depend upon God. There needs to be a sense of, in the maturity when we walk into Christ, that my faith is not to the measure of my need, that my faith is to the measure of my God. Come on, let me say that again to you. That my faith is not to the measure of my need, that my faith is the measure to my God. And what I mean by that is I can walk into a situation and I can exercise the faith that he has given me. I can put my whole weight down. And when situations happen and when things just don't go our way, a lot of times I find that maybe we pick up, well, you know, I have faith for this, but boy, I don't know if I have faith for that. And the idea here is this: I don't have faith for anything particular. I have faith in the one that can do anything. And you see, for them, he invites me over and we go in there and I'm eating the meal. And again, it was lavish compared to what I knew they had. And then, but in their house and sitting there, and there's holes in the walls. And I'm looking at this, and this is November in Belarus. And they were all wrapped up, and there's no heat, and there's no nothing. And he looks at me, and there's one bed that's in that corner of the room. And he asked me to pray for his daughter. And the faith that this man had looking at me now, and I can remember, boy, you want to feel pressure. Because he's looking at you as this guy that's come in here, and he must have a lot of faith in this. And even though he had faith, he was wanting to step back and allow me to walk in faith and to see this with his daughter. And he pulled up the daughter's sleeves and pulled up the legs of her pants and showed me these bites everywhere. Bites all over the place. And she was in, like, it was swelling up and it was nasty. And I didn't know what I was looking at. And I'm like, okay, well, let's pray. And when we're done praying, and I'm asking this person, what's going on? What's happened? And he says, well, it's the rats. They seem to like her. And I'm like, God, forgive me for my complaints. I'm not telling you this so we can feel bad about the things. We struggle. All of us have struggles. You understand what I'm saying to you? And we don't demean each other's struggles, that we're in different situations and you're going through different things. But this man is looking at me and all he can talk about is Jesus. I can't understand half the things he's saying because I don't speak the language. I have to hear it through the pastor. But there is such a faith in the midst of them. And I'm in church, and again, forgive me if you've heard this story before, but I'm in the church there and we're praying, and I've got these other two or three guys with me and this other lady. And she was, I think she was at that time 65, and she was with us. She was a little fireball. Okay, and she would just love to get up and pray. And we'd be up and pray, and we asked everybody, all of our team, please don't go anywhere without translators, and you know, don't pray without a translator. We want to make sure everybody's got a translator. And it ended up I didn't have a translator. This lady, if you think of a traditional Russian Belarus look with the scarf on the head and the skirt, and she's coming up to me, and she is determined that I am going to pray for her. That is that sense of pressure where it's like there are all kinds of lines, and we don't have a faith that says that I'm the one that has to pray for you. No, there are all these people, but she was like, her eyes are just ready, you know, poking on me, looking at me. And she comes up and like, I told the group we're not supposed to pray for people. So now I don't want to break the rules. I'm a bit of a rule keeper, right? And so I don't want to break the rules in there. That's what I said. That's what I want to. And she was not taking no for an answer. And she comes up to me and she's telling me all this stuff. And she is I don't know a word of what she's saying to me. I got a clue, but she is just going on. And I got the fact that there must have been something wrong with her eye, okay, in this, because she kept saying a whole lot of words and then pointing to her eyes. So all I did was, in my great amount of faith, which wasn't all that great at that moment, I just sat there and put my hand out towards her. And I said, Lord, whatever she needs, Lord, we just pray that God, you would do. And I felt something hit my hand. And then I saw a lady, who was a big lady, run around screaming and yelling at the top of her lungs. Now, I don't know if I said something wrong, did something wrong. I wasn't sure what was going on because, again, everybody else is busy. There are a lot of people in this room, and she's screaming and yelling. And the pastor comes over, and he's wondering what's going on, and basically stops her. And what she had asked me to pray for her for was a cataract that was on her eye that fell off on my hand and fell off onto the floor. And she's running around everywhere yelling that she can see so clearly. And I'm like, here's the point to this. In that moment, I put my weight down, not on my ability, Lord, not on whether I could pray the right words, get the right phrase, whip up the right amount of excitement. Now, Lord, I'm just putting my whole weight down on you. And when God began to do miracle after miracle after miracle in that place, can I say that I desire right now to return to a lifestyle of faith? I desire, Lord, for you to work in our lives. But in the midst of it all, it's this matter of going, Lord, there is a level of faith. When I say this, all it is that I'm all in, Lord, and I'm putting it down on you. And I am going to focus on your faithfulness, not my ability to believe. I'm going to focus on who you are and who I know you are rather than who I am, even in this. There can be an anointing on my life. And if you understand, you've seen somebody, they just seem to have an anointing on their life for healing. We have someone in our house that has that. And oftentimes this person would just like, well, there that person is. Let's call them over, get them to pray. Can I say that that's amazing and that's awesome, but the season is for us as individuals to say, okay, I've got my grain of mustard seed faith. Here I am, that little, but it's all down, all in on your faithfulness, Jesus. You see, I don't want to be that person who has a mentality that everything's fixed. This sense of that we can't go, if it doesn't work the first time, come on now, right? Even when you think about faith, if I pray the first time and it doesn't, well, we'll just move on. Because sometimes difficulty, sometimes whatever it would be, is hard for us. But I want to have the kind of faith that believes that if it didn't happen the first time, it's about to happen the next time. And if it doesn't happen that time, I'm going to continue to pray until I see breakthrough begin to happen. There is this sense within me right now that that is something that is ever so important, that God, I need, Lord, there to be an exercise of faith in my life. So I asked the Lord within this sermon and when preparing and whatnot, and even a few weeks ago, remember last month, I was supposed to preach and we had a snowstorm and all that stuff, and I was preparing on this word of trust. Because see, to me, this is one of the key words or the key parts within this, is the fact that my faith is to be convinced of the trustworthiness of Jesus. Hear that? Write that down if you're going to write something down. My faith is to be convinced of the trustworthiness of Jesus. Trust is something that to me is kind of like the ballast of a boat or of a ship. It's that which keeps us afloat in the storms. Trust is something that's, again, not built on my ability, but it's built on the fact of I can't see what's going on, I don't understand what's going on, but I am going to trust God in the midst of this. You say, it sounds so simple, Pastor Rod. It sounds like Sunday school teaching. But in the midst of that storm, think about it like with the disciples, who's in the bottom of their boat? It's Jesus. But in the midst of the storm, they start freaking out, thinking that they're going to die. And they're like, Jesus, don't you even care that we're going to die? But in that moment, it's that we have to become that realization that if Jesus is in the bottom of our boat, then we're not going down. And if Jesus is with us and we know that he is, then my trust, again, is in the only one that I know that is 100% absolute faithful and trustworthy. There's a story of, if you knew my mom, if you told my mom she couldn't do something, well, you were going to watch her try. And if you told her that, you know, I remember we were up in Victoria Harbor living there, and we lived across from the water, and it was an awesome place to be across from the water there. And I didn't have a big boat at the time, but I had a canoe. Well, do anybody know anything about that area of water? It's kind of like Erie, where it can go from everything is fine and just beautiful to the next minute, a storm. And so I'm telling Mom, there's supposed to be some wind and waves and all kinds of stuff coming in, a little bit of storm coming in. Well, I don't know if we should go out. It'll be okay. Let's go. Okay, Mom. And so we got in there, and I'm talking about Dad and me and Mom in a canoe. And we get in the canoe and we're paddling out around. And see, I had to convince my mom to let my dad be in the front, because Mom was going to grab a hold of the paddle and she'd be just rowing. And it was like, whatever, he can sit in the middle. But I'm like, no, let Dad sit in the front. You get in the middle. And she was like, okay, fine, I'll be in the middle. And she's holding on. Well, guess when you try to get three people to get into a canoe? It is the most interesting thing. Now, we didn't tip it. And we got in the canoe, and I'm like, stay still. And my mom, when she gets excited, she moves a lot, like, you know, in a sense. And I'm like, Mom, you can't move in the boat. She's in the middle. She's on her knees, and she's holding on. And we'd go over there, and she would see something over, and the bulrushes over there. And she'd be so excited and going like this. And all of a sudden, I look over at the sky way over there, and it was black. And I'm like, we got to go. And if you know anything, you got to go now, not later, not when it gets to you, because it's too late. You got to go now. And so here we are trying to, and mom does not want to leave. She does not want to go, and she is excited to be out there. And we are trying our best. So think about this now. Mom's in the middle. So mom realizes that the storm is coming. So, you know, my mom had to help all the time. Thanks, mom. Yep. Okay. She had to help all the time. So she's there leaning over the side of the boat with her hand, scooping water to help us move. Dad's in the front paddling. I'm trying to paddle. Now, dad's paddling, and dad's paddling is basically give a few this way, a few this way, a few this way. And I'm like, Dad, stay on the one side. Mom, stay over on this side. And we're going through it. And I'm telling you, here's our little tiny canoe, just sort of going like this through the water, trying to get back. But my mom looks at me and goes, what are you worried about? It's all going to be just fine. Yep. And sure enough, we basically barely made it back. But what would have been great is if we would have had a bigger boat with a ballast in it, with a sense of some kind of so that it keeps itself down in the water. Trust is like that. Trust helps us so that when things happen and difficulties come, that we can trust in the one that we know is there for us. I love this scripture, Psalm 20, verses 6 to 7. It says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. And then this is the important part for us for today for this particular verse. Some trust in what? Chariots, right? And some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that is that sense of no matter what's going on that we begin. Now, here's the question that I have is, how do I boost my trust? How do I increase my trust? And let me give you this one thing, and then we're going to move on to the last point today. Here's how I boost my trust. It's important to know the direction that I'm looking in. And you might say, what does that mean? It's maybe better said this way, the direction that I'm thinking in helps my trust. That if I'm thinking in a way that I am mulling over all my losses and mulling over all the difficulties and all the disappointments, then my trust will begin to slip away. But if I am focused on my God and what he is about to do, then my trust begins to grow. It really is about what we're looking at and what we're thinking at and being forward thinking. I know I've used that word a lot when I've been up here preaching in the last maybe 6 months or so, but it's not looking back, it's looking forward and beginning to believe that what God is about to do within us is something miraculous, amen? The last thing here, and we find that, so go back to verse 23. And it says there again, and it says, and love one another as he gave us in this his commandment. See, love is the key in all of these things. But when you see this verse, and we're going to go into, let me just skip over into chapter 4, and we'll go down into verse 17. So go down verse 17 for me in chapter 4. It says, love, First John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment because he is, as he is, sorry, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not yet been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. When we think about that word love there, what John has done is he's actually taken this word, and when I'm just gonna, this is where my focus is for the next 20 minutes, is the fact of understanding what kind of love that I'm talking about when I say to love one another. You know the word already, right? What is the God kind of love called? Agape, right? We know that that is the word for that. If you don't, that's fine. It's just that is the word. Do you know that that word in Greek hardly at all existed before the Bible came? That word, for example, you won't find that a lot, that particular word a lot in Greek literature before. In fact, it was such a mild word that they had there that didn't really, was so vague the word was. But what they did was they could not figure out, because none of the other words for love in the Greek language was making sense to put towards the love of God. And so what Paul does is he imprints on this word, and what John does and what Jesus is doing in this moment is he is imprinting upon this word and talking about it in agape, talking about this is the God kind of love. And this word, again, is coming from the Old Testament and bringing in God's love into this. But this is not the Eros love. This is not talking about filial love. This is talking about the God kind of love. And here, let me give you an example of what he did in this. So does anybody know, okay, in the 60s, there was this word, and it meant temperature. It was referring to temperature. And in that word, it came in, and the kids liked it, and they took it, and they changed it. What word was that? Cool, right. So this temperature, this word, was used, and it changed. When I was growing up, there was this word that Michael Jackson and a bunch of them took and changed, and did anybody know what it was? It meant good, it meant awesome, it was bad, right, okay, in this. And again, many others did it too, but they took this word and they transformed it and they changed it and gave a new number. This past couple of years, our wonderful youth and children have decided to take two numbers, put them together with their hands looking like they're juggling, and they call it 6-7, right, okay, in this. 6-7 had that, well, okay, 6 times 7 or 6 plus 7. That's all that word meant, those words meant before. They're simply numbers. But they put a different meaning on it. Did you know that nice actually meant a foolish, ignorant, and silly person? I'm serious. Awful? Awful meant, well, but you probably know, it meant full of awe and wonder about something. It was wonderful. A bully actually at one time meant sweetheart or darling. Well, naughty in the 1400s, this thing meant to have naught or have nothing or to be poor. A flirt at one time in this original understanding meant to flick or to move something away quickly. A spinster, simply a woman who spins thread. And you know what it turned into, right? Nervous. The word nervous is derived from the Latin. It once meant vigorous and strong. That is so, yeah, I'm so nervous. Okay, you're right, in this. But we look at this word and see, this is what Paul did with this, because there was no way to express the kind of love that we were talking about. The God kind of love in the midst of it. You know, when we talk about it, we hear it because Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. This is the same kind of love. Does anybody remember what the last part of that verse says? And gave himself up for her. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. This is the kind of love, though, that I need you to hear me in this. Agape can't be learned. It can't be. It can't be exercised in so that you can get it right. Now you say, well, we can do agape love. Yes, we can. But how do we, that I see your faces, that I was thinking the same thing, how do we then grow and begin to have the agape kind of life? And it's so easy and so simple, and yet to me, truly, that's the only way that it can happen. And that is that it's so important for you to be loved by God, filled with his love, so that you can give away his love. Oftentimes when I say this, I think that we need to return to an understanding of, and again, hear my heart in this. When I first came into a really strong charismatic church and they told me that we were going to be soaking. You can just, again, words, what do words mean? I'm soaking. I'm just thinking of baptism that stays down longer. Is that, you know, whatever it was, what's going on? And then, no, we're doing a soaking service. I'm like, wow, this could be really interesting. And of course you ask and you find out, and some of you have got, you're looking at me like, what is he talking about? And what this would be, I came into the room and it even got a little stranger at the moment because everybody was lying on the floor. And there was soaking music playing. You remember? Right? That was a season. And I can remember coming in and again, if you don't know, you don't know. It's the same thing with flags when I came here, even at first. I had been around flags a little bit. But the flag, you know, it's funny because the flag would chase me around. Right? And it would hit me in the side of the head and it would do all kinds of things, right? You know, remember the big, huge flag that we had here at that one time? And I mean, it didn't matter where I'd go and sit when I was coming doing for a conference or for somewhere else or whatever. And the flag would, I love the way the flags sound when they at the end, but after, okay, good enough. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. Now I have no idea why I was saying that and where I was going. Yes, soaking. Thank you, Pastor Jay. I'm getting back on track here. But I think we have to return. And I'm not talking about having services where we're all lying on the floor, but I'm talking about having a strategy to be filled with God's love, to be soaking so much in his love and in his presence that we are changed from the inside out, that we are transformed. Because look at me for a second. Every one of you is going to get opportunities within the next year to lead someone to Jesus. And some of you are saying in your brain, he doesn't know who I am. Can't be me. Every one of us is going to get an opportunity to lead someone to Jesus. And this, it's so very important that when we think about agape and we think about a love, I don't have time this morning to read through this chapter, the fourth chapter, but it's just filled continuously with the love of God. It talks about the fact that love doesn't have any fear. And what that means is, see how when we think about going into the presence of God, where's our brain right now? Are we saying, well, I don't deserve to go in, or I can't go in? I don't even understand what this means. What is this guy talking about? I'm talking about encountering the presence of God so much so that it changes us. You see, there is, to me, and I'll just wrap this up with this. There is this verse that is in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to go back a little bit, sorry, in verse 20 and 21. And this is what it says in the New King James Version. So it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence towards God." Now let me read it in the Passion Translation. Just listen to this. "Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our own conscience. And he knows everything there is to know about us. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God." What that's talking about in there is that when, listen to me here just for a second, that when we're trapped in depression and when everything is so bad and we are beginning to turn on ourselves, none of you probably do that, but you're your worst enemy, where you begin to, basically you find every fault and you're reminded of every failure and the enemy wants to come along as well within that stuff and tell you you're unworthy and remind you. Have you been reminded of your failures lately? Come on now, right? But look what Jesus is saying. Look what John is saying through the power of the Holy Spirit. "Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is what? Much greater and more merciful than our conscience. He knows everything there is to know about us. What he's saying is he knows us and he still wants to love us. He still wants to encounter us. You know, I will end here with this. I am determined to stop neglecting the presence of God. Life is sometimes hard. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And sometimes there's disappointments and sometimes there's difficulties. And sometimes he has to chase me down and get me to stop. And so that he can just love me more. Do you know that God is determined to love you? He is determined to love you because when he can love you, he can transform your life. To me, I am on a mission right now to say, Lord, increase my faith that I can step into wherever I am in whatever situation, that I can put my weight fully down upon you and trust you, that I don't have to worry that you can hold me, that you're strong enough in this moment. Lord, I want you to develop my trust in you, that, Lord, I will with my mouth declare even what sometimes my heart is struggling with. Come on now, did you hear me? My mouth is going to override my heart. Hear me? This is something that we say, well, you know, I don't really feel this way. It doesn't matter in this moment because my heart sometimes is so numb that it can't feel. And therefore, my mouth and my brain needs to tell my heart the truth about God. Come on, right? And where do we find that? We find that in his word. And the last thing for me is I'm going to make opportunities over and over again right now to say, okay, Lord, I promised I would. I'm going to simply sit here. I'm going to put my phone in the other room. I am going to shut everything else off. I'm not going to think about the hockey game that's going on right now and all of the rest of the stuff. And Lord, here I am. I dare to be in your presence that you could fill me so much that everywhere that I go, I can just ooze out your love. And I can see that one person this year come to you. Because when I meet them and when they encounter me, if they only encounter my love, what happens if it was a bad day? What about if the person that I'm going to lead to Christ cut me off? And then I met them because we both went to the same place. What would that look like? What would that look like if I treated every situation like the possibility of being able to talk to them about Jesus? And you know what? I've decided that people want to know about him. Sounds really strange in my brain, right, when you say it that way. But I've decided that even though everything tells me that that person does not want to hear what I'm about to say, I trust Holy Spirit that he's led me here to this moment. And if I get to just be the watering can, great. If I get to plant the seed, great. But if I get to harvest, man, that would be awesome. Stand with me today. So here's your assignment and here's your homework. Make time to soak in his presence. Make time to just sit there and actively say, Lord, fill me with your love. Fill me with your agape, Lord. Fill me with the God kind of love that doesn't run out. Transform me, Lord, from the inside out, that I can transform my world around me, God, for you. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.